Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
Father God, you are holy. Father God, you are worthy. Father God, when we place our trust in you, we cannot be shaken. We will not be shaken. You are not a God who instills fear. You are a God who instills hope. And God, you love us so much. We matter so much to you, God. So much that you sent your Son to die for us. You made a way to get back to you, Lord. And if we only place our trust in you, you will do the rest. There is nothing that can shake us, Father, in these times or any other time in our life if our trust is in you. God, we want to worship you today. We want to bless you today, Father, with our obedience, God, with our worship, with our praise, with our trust, God. These things worship you, and you are pleased with this, Father. God, we thank you for all who are gathered here, not just online with the Fountain, Father, but with all the other churches. We are kingdom-minded, Father. We are lifting up our worship and our praise to you, God, in song and in devotion and in prayer and in the Word. So, God, I just pray right now that your Word would not return void, God, that it will do as it's intended to do, come into our hearts and to change us, to transform us, God. And I just pray right now for everyone who's listening, Father, that as they hear your word demands a response. And Father, I pray for each one that they determine what that response is to you, God. Father, we thank you for this time. We ask you to bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning, Fountain family and friends. And I have to tell you that I'm getting the feeling of one of my greatest fears to be realized is that I show up on a Sunday morning to preach the word and nobody else shows up. And I know that's not true. I know that you're out there viewing online and participating, and it's something that I'm not used to, but I'm going to do the best job I can because God's called me to preach this word, and I'm going to preach his word. And by the way, my favorite comfort food is buttered toast. My favorite thing to binge watch, it was before and it is now, is Friends and Big Bang Theory. I love those two shows, but I am thankful, too, for my family, not just my wife and my boys and my extended family, but my church family. And that's one of the things that I'm missing today is our fellowship together here in one place. But I know that our hearts are connected, and we're praying for each other, and we're thinking about each other, so I'll take that today. So what I want to do right now, these last couple of weeks, especially if you've not been with us here at the Fountain for the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about miracles. And we started in John 2, where Jesus turned water into wine. And then we went to John 4, where Jesus heals the royal official's son. The royal official who was official in authority went to the one who had greater authority. These miracles are not meant to draw our attention to the miracles themselves or even the one who facilitates the miracle, but into the miracle worker. The apostles, when they went out to do miracles, it wasn't about the apostles. And it wasn't primarily about the person who was receiving the miracle. But all of these miracles were meant to point back to Jesus, the miracle worker. They are meant to point to him. So let me ask you, do you believe in miracles? Because miracles are real. Miracles happen. Just look in the mirror. You are a miracle. And when we experience one, what should happen? Miracles should cause our faith to increase continually to greater faith, to greater belief, to greater expectation. Expectation is a strong belief that something will happen or be the case in the future, or a belief that someone will or should achieve something. Another word or a synonym for expectation is belief. Let me read to you out of James 2, verses 18 and 19. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." James 2:26, it continues on a little bit. It says, "As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." Our faith and our belief should be manifested in the way that we live our lives. Our actions bear witness to how great our faith and belief are. Not only that in a miracle that it can happen, but that Jesus is the miracle worker, and believe that he is still doing miracles today, and he wants to do a miracle in your life. C.H. Spurgeon wrote this quote, "I would recommend you either believe God up to the hilt, or else not believe at all. Believe this book of God, every letter of it, or else reject it. There is no logical standing place between the two. Be satisfied with nothing less than a faith that swims in the depths of divine revelation. A faith that paddles about the edge of the water is poor faith at best. It is a little better than a dry land faith, and is not good for much." Now, with that being said, let's hear about another miracle that Jesus did and what we can draw from it today. Let's open our Bibles. If you have your Bible or if you have your Bible app, I'd like you to open to the book of John, chapter 5. The book of John, chapter 5, 1 through 8. It says, or 1 through 9. It says this, After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. And in these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up. Take up your bed and walk." And you know as well as I do what happened. And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked because of Jesus. Listen to the insight from some research about the Pool of Bethesda and regarding this particular disabled man. Modern archaeological excavations have uncovered what is believed to be the ancient Pool of Bethesda. It is a pool, two-pool complex, 20 feet deep and about as large as a football field. And those colonnades would have provided shade during the time of day when the Middle Eastern sun would have been beating down. So it was a natural gathering place for first century Israel. For 38 years, though, an invalid would go to that pool and beg for money day in and day out. The invalid's mat may have been about 2 feet by 4 feet. 8 square feet was his world. But one thing kept him coming back and kept his hopes alive. Every once in a while, the waters would be stirred. Every once in a while, the waters would be moved. The cause of the stirring was undoubtedly the intermittent springs that fed the pool. But a superstition grew around the stirring that was caused by angels. And the first one into the water after the water was stirred would be the winner. You've got hundreds of people with different disabilities, some who can't walk, some who can't see, and they are all trying to be the first one in the pool so they can experience their own healing. They all believe somehow, some way, that when the water stirred, and if they were quick enough, they would find their healing. This superstition had been told to them for years and years, and believing it was true, they spent a good portion of their lives doing the same thing over and over and over, and expecting it to happen for them each time they went to the pool. You see, it's easy for us to hear about these kinds of superstitions and say we would never carry it out that long. There's no way we would believe it that long. Angels stirring the water, the first one in, right. I'm guessing, though, that we all have had or have right now actions or words that we use to try and invoke the supernatural, to make things happen in our lives, things that might boost the chances of something we want to happen for ourselves or for someone else. Athletes are known for this all the time, having superstitions before their competitions. The same meal, the same routine, the same process. It means they're going to win, right? Not always. But the reality is that these superstitions we have don't invoke what we want to happen or invoke the supernatural. They actually revoke the supernatural. You see, anything less than 100% reliance on the miraculous power of God and God alone short circuits the miraculous. The opposite of belief isn't just unbelief, it's false belief. See, the invalid's greatest handicap wasn't physical. His greatest handicap was the false assumption that he needed to be the first one into the pool when the water was stirred. Can you imagine? 38 years, every day for 38 years, he tried to get into the water when it was stirred. Church, God doesn't say, well, they got in it first, so I'm all out of miracles today. He doesn't say, I've done my quota for healing people this month, so you'll have to wait till next month. God is still in the miracle business, and he wants to do one for you. 38 years, the invalid did the same thing over and over. Nothing changed, and nothing accomplished. Friends, if you want God to do something new, you can't keep doing the same old thing. You've got to do something different. The turning point in this story for this man was when Jesus asked him a question. Jesus said, "Do you want to get well?" Now, that seems like a little insulting, doesn't it? At the very least, rhetorical. I want to get well? I can't walk. Of course I want to get well. But listen, God can't help me if I'm not willing to change, if I'm not willing to make a decision, if I'm not willing to do something, God can't make me have faith or walk in faith. He's not going to do that for me or for you. That's on me. That's on you. Why would God do it for you if you don't even believe that he can do it? It was said in last week's message, if you were here, there's almost always a human element in miracles in Scripture. Sometimes you have to do the natural before God will do the supernatural. But here's what I also believe. I believe that sometimes we don't want to put forth the effort or to do the work for change to come because we want God to do it all. And when nothing happens, 38 years of nothing, we use it as an excuse to blame God. Well, he does it for others, but he doesn't do it for me. It's because we don't want to change. We want our miracle, but we want to stay in our comfort zone. We want the benefit with no effort on our part. We want the miracle to happen the way we want the miracle to happen. And we don't want to have to do anything to get it. You see how this applies to the story? The invalid only saw one way he could be healed, and it was getting into the water first. He had this expectation of how he wanted to experience his healing. I think sometimes it's our expectations that keeps God in a box or keeps God out of our lives. Because God wants to be intimately involved in our lives. That's why he sent Jesus to die for us. So that we could be united. We could be reconciled back with him in relationship. He's a good God and he wants to give his children good things. But there's an example of this in 2 Kings 5. The story about Naaman. And you can turn there, 2 Kings 5, starting with verse 9. Naaman is big time, and he shows up with some horses and chariots at the door of the prophet Elisha's house. You see, Naaman needs a miracle because Naaman has leprosy. So let's pick up the story in verse 9 of chapter 5. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said,
I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down, dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Why did Naaman act that way? If he would just do what the prophet said, he would be healed. And that sounds like something we could be excited about, right? But no, it says that he became angry and sulking because of his expectations. They are revealed right there in the scripture. He said it, and I quote, "I thought that he would surely come out to me." Do you see? Naaman's expectation was on the prophet Elisha to come meet him, to come outside to him. So when he sent his messenger, when the prophet Elisha sent his messenger, it didn't match up with what Naaman thought should happen. Think about it. In our relationships, isn't it expectations that half the time cause the issues and the challenges that we have because they don't match up with the reality that we expect? Naaman says, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy." You see what Naaman's expectations are? Why can't God just do it my way? Why can't he just do it the way I want him to do it? My way is easier, and well, it's my way. The only option Naaman saw in this case was what he thought was best. He said, "Are not the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned. He didn't get his way. He turned and he went off in a rage. Well, if it's not my way, then forget it. Have you ever said that? Have you ever thought that? Have you ever missed out on an incredible opportunity because you couldn't lay down your expectations of the way it was supposed to happen? But listen to this last line in Scripture and don't miss it. Naaman was about to miss his miracle if not for his servants. And what did we say? We said last week about you can be somebody's miracle. So listen to this. Here's Naaman. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then, when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" How simple is that? Just to do it God's way. God has a plan. Naaman would have missed his miracle, but good for him, he was willing to listen to his servants and drop his expectations. And when he let go of his expectations and got on board with God, guess what? He got his miracle. The story finishes this way. So he went down, dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Friends, how willing are you to alter your own expectations to align with what God wants to do in your life? Are you willing to lay aside how you think it should happen or how you think it should be done to accomplish what you want to happen? Can you stop outlining your agenda to God and stop telling him exactly how he should do it? We want God to bless our plans instead of being about his business and the things he is already blessing. We want God to serve our purposes, but if we could learn to unlearn some of our expectations and think differently, I believe that we'll see great works and great miracles in our lives and in the lives of those around us. When you pray to God, is your expectation for him to answer your prayers like you want them to be answered? Like your way or your will? Doesn't Scripture tell us that his will is good and pleasing and perfect? Who wouldn't want the perfect outcome or the perfect provision or the perfect healing? Because that's what God's about, and that's God's way. God's way is the perfect way. Psalm 5:3 says, "In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait expectantly." Waiting expectantly for God to be God, not for God to get on board with what you want him to do or how you want him to do it, but for God to be the God that he is, because he's perfect, he's holy, he's sovereign, he's worthy. We lay out a request before him and we say, "You go, God. You do you, God." See, our expectations should increase based on who God is and what we know he is capable, right? And he is capable of the impossible, or at least what we perceive as impossible. Because like we said in the first message of this series, when Jesus rose from the dead, impossible should have left our vocabulary. If we believe in the miracle worker and what he has done and what he is still doing, then impossible isn't in our vocabulary. But here's another thing to boost our expectation, our faith in the miracle worker. What do you believe when you get into God's word? When you read his true and sovereign word? Listen, when you get into God's word, then God's word gets into you. And that's transforming. That's a game changer. And the Holy Spirit quickens the promises. The only way to say it is that it upgrades our expectations. It gives us a faith that is greater than the faith we had before we read it, before we believed it. It boosts your faith in the miracle worker, the promise keeper, and the death overcomer. Miracles become real life possibilities in your story and in my story because they point to Jesus. Not because someone entered our life, not because the actual miracle changed us, but because it points us back to Jesus, who is capable of all things, to worship him and give him fame and lift him up. So let's circle back to our story. I love what Mark Batterson says in his book, The Grave Robber, about this invalid. He says, "Here we have an invalid of 38 years. When the Bible is specific for a reason. Why would he point that out? I think it is because Jesus wanted the most difficult case. This guy had been there forever. I think the lifespan in that day and age was about 44. So this guy was right at the end of his life. But let me ask you a question. At what point do you give up? At what point do you quit going to the pool of Bethesda altogether? At what point do you quit trying to get down into the water when it stirs? Would anybody do that for 10 years? Or what about 25 years? Or what about 37 years? At what point do you give up? I think what inspires me is that this guy might have the wrong expectation about how to get his healing by making false assumptions, but he is still holding on to hope. He still believes in a miracle, and I love that. I think what I'm trying to say is some of us have given up on our miracles, and it's our own preconceived ideas and expectations that get in the way. So it's our fault when we give up. We have to drop our expectations and get on board with what God expects. Is that true for you? Have you given up on God, or given up on a miracle, or given up praying, or given up hope, or given up trust? God is faithful, and you've got to keep coming to God and be persistent and fall in line with his will. Bob Goff is one of my favorite authors right now, and he wrote a book called Everybody Always. And if you haven't read that book, it's an incredible book about loving everyone always right where they are. But he tells a story about getting into law school. He is a successful trial lawyer and faculty at Pepperdine University, but he was rejected from admission to law school. So instead of accepting the rejection, he decided to go to the dean's office, and he sat outside of the dean's office every day for weeks until the dean let him in. He was like, "I know you can let me into this law school." So he just went and sat there because he wouldn't take no for an answer. Finally, the dean knew the only way he was going to get rid of this guy was to admit him in. law school. So he said, go get your books. You're in. You see, we give up too quickly sometimes. Sometimes it's about the waiting, that God's timing is perfect for that miracle to happen in our lives, for that change to happen in our lives. And here's another thing. Don't give up on God. He is not going to give up on you. He can't and he won't. It's not in his nature. He believes in you even at times when you have a difficult time believing in him. And that's not because he can't. It's because we won't. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, it says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant to love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. Did you hear that last part? His covenant of love is kept for 2,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. Let me move towards the closing of my message with this illustration. I love my boys. And what I love most about them right now is they are finding their own faith in God and following Jesus by their own desires. And they don't have mom's and dad's faith. They're finding it on their own. And that's what I love about them becoming men of God. But like all of us, we need a little reminder every once in a while when we get off track. I am my brother's keeper, and so are you. Anyway, when they get in a place of discouragement, of confusion, of anxiety, when peace is not to be found in their lives, and we talk about it, I always take them back to the beginning, the foundation of loving God. If we love God, the scripture says, then we will keep his commands. If things are heavy and weighing us down, it's not because of God. In fact, it tells us in 1 John 5:3, in fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. So I go back to my sons and I tell them, are you in God's word? Is God's word in you? Are you tithing? Are you doing the things that God has asked us to do already? Are you spending time in prayer, in conversation with God? Not just speaking, but listening to him. God is looking for hearts that are willing to do what he has already asked and expects us to do. What right do we have to ask God to do these grandiose, these amazing things in our life, these miracles that we need, if we're not willing to do just the basic things that he's asked us to do? We don't. When we joyfully labor at fulfilling God's expectations, which are doable, God never puts on anything on us that we can't accomplish with his grace. But we can also truly expect that a miracle worker will do exactly what the miracle worker can do for us and for those around us. God wants to do a miracle for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Friends, you are a miracle, and the miracle worker wants to do a miracle in your life. Will you believe him? Will you trust him? Will you lay down your expectations of the way you think it should go and get in alignment with him? We even know from Scripture when Jesus was in the garden before the crucifixion about the man side of him saying, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass by me. Let me not have to experience this. But then he knew and he was fulfilling the Father's will. And to fulfill Scripture, he says, but not by my will, but your will be done. You see, all our lives are about what God wants. It's the bigger picture. It's not just about little old me. I am part of a greater picture, a greater kingdom picture that God wants to see transpire in our lives. But we have to be willing to lay down us, to die to ourselves daily, and pick up our cross and carry it. And it's not burdensome. It's what God has designed for us to do. It's what he's designed for you to do. And I know some of you are online right now, and the prayer folks are still available. If you need prayer about that, if you need to talk to somebody about how it is to find Jesus, maybe you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, I encourage you to talk to somebody. Get on the Fountain's website, look up my number or Grant's number or our email and reach out to us. We would love to have that conversation with you. We might not meet in a great assembly, but we might be able to meet one-on-one or even over the phone. We'd love to talk to you about that. But if you need prayer, you reach out right now. If you need help laying these things down to get in alignment with God's heart, then I encourage you to let somebody help you find that way. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for today. I thank you for this opportunity to connect in a different way, God. And it's foreign to me, and it's not necessarily comfortable. But God, we have to be willing to walk through what's uncomfortable to get to where you want us to be. And so, God, if this is the way, this is the way. We need to lay down our expectations of what we want to happen, the way we want it to happen, and get on board with what you have designed and what your will is. God, help us with the strength to do that, because it is hard sometimes, but we know that you have all the strength that we give. When ours ends, Father, yours begins. Thank you for all who are online watching today. I pray, Father, for them. We pray right now, Father, also for those who need healing from this terrible virus, and not just this, but other ways, Father. They need healing. They need provision. They need encouragement. They need power. God, we can encourage each other in that way. So thank you for the opportunity to be the church. Thank you for opportunity to be the kingdom of God. We love you so much, Father, and we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.